May be seated. We continue in our study of Ruth, so I invite you now turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, and we'll read the 18 verses that are here. The narrative, it is a narrative that comes in the period of the judges, and this is one that is taken out, but it plays an important role in the not only the story that it tells, but on what it implies for our redemption, since Ruth is now in the line of Christ, as we will see in a couple of weeks. Let's reading now Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, in whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." And so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings, or your garments, over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich, poor, or rich. But now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until this morning." And so she lay down at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And she said, and he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." And so she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. And then she came to a mother-in-law and said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her that all the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Thus reading God's word. The title of the sermon is "Doing the Right Thing," and this is really an application of what we've seen so far in the life of Boaz about doing the right thing, and how God is directing this whole narrative. It's a real event of real people who went through a real life, and things were not easy, but God was working through all of the circumstances that are here. You know, we face similar kinds of things. We're not going to necessarily have to move away to from Israel to Moab or something like that, but things are going to get messed up in our lives. And then as we think about it, and as God gives in time, he begins to work things out. And during that time, we're responsible as the people of God to live correctly and to do the things that are pleasing to God. So that if we give our word, we honor our word. We live at a level, an ethical level that is different than the world's, because we are bound to God. So giving word, acting correctly, doing well for other people, all of these are part of what is the outflow, the outgrowth, or the fruit of the righteousness that God has given to us in Christ. Jesus. And so in this narrative, we see it coming to the point where it's coming to a climax, as we'll see, where Boaz is now becoming the center of the story, where he's going to take the initiative, where he assumes a position in under the law of God as the redeemer, as the kinsman redeemer, as the one who will stand in the gap because of what had taken place in Naomi's life and in Ruth's life prior to this. So it's a wonderful account that I trust will help us understand what it means to do the right thing because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me mention a couple of things here from this text that I trust will guide us in our walk with the Lord. The first thing we want to notice is that Boaz was prodded. That is, he was reminded of what was important. So in verses 1 through 9, we have this narrative given to us of what had taken place. So after the end of chapter 2, it comes that Ruth had gone back to Naomi, had told her what had taken place, that she had gleaned. She brought back a large number of the barley harvest, and it was a fullness. And so we said chapter 2 ends with this picture that Naomi had left full when she went to Moab. She came back to Bethlehem, and she was empty. And all of a sudden, God is rebuilding and refilling all the things in her life, and it's demonstrated in the means by which the barley harvest represents. And so when she reports, chapter 3, to Naomi, Naomi's then thinking, now I'm responsible for you. Remember in chapter 1, Ruth had committed herself to Naomi. She committed herself not only to Naomi, but to Naomi's God. In essence, that was her conversion. Now she'd come into a new relationship. Now she was part of the covenant people. She wasn't before. Now she is. And so doing that, she comes into all the rights and the privileges that accompany being a member of the covenant. And so Naomi says, well, there are some laws, God's laws, that do guide how we are to go from here. She owned the land that her husband owned, that should have gone to her older son, according to the law. And now that there was no older son, the husband's gone, the older son is gone, the only thing left for her to do, because she also had reached an age of poverty, is to sell the land. And doing that, she almost puts herself in an indentured servanthood, if you would, for a period of time, unless she has redemption. So what she says here in chapter 1, verses 1 and following, is that one, she says, I'm responsible for you, Ruth, and I need to do something, you know, for you. And she says, it's not right that you suffer along with me. I'm responsible to find someone who is suitable for you to marry. And should I seek someone? When she says, should I not seek rest for you? That is, should I not seek something for your future, that it may be well with you, that you might have settled? I'm all discombobulated, but you need to be settled. And then she says in verse 2, is not Boaz our relative, and whose young women you were, with whose women you were? He is winnowing barley, and I'm going to suggest that you go down to the threshing floor. And when you get there, I want you to do a couple of things. And now Ruth, being new to the covenant, probably wasn't aware of all the dynamics of why Naomi was giving these instructions. Go to the threshing floor. Wait till you see that Boaz has laid down after they had their feast. They've worked all day. They eat a meal. They have a little banquet. Everyone's tired. They sleep. You go and you lie crosswise at his feet. And the first thing you do is, he's going to be fast asleep, you'll uncover his feet. Now, that's strange to us that someone would do that, but there is an import in that with reference to how the law speaks about this. And so you uncover his feet and just lie down, go to sleep, and see what happens. In other words, Naomi, and Ruth says, whatever you say, verse 5, all that you say I will do. So she went down the threshing floor as her mother-in-law commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and he lay down at the heap, she came softly and uncovered his feet, and she lay down. Verse 8, at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman at his feet. And he said, who are you? Now remember, it was dark, so he wouldn't have known who it was. And so she announces, I'm Ruth, the one who's related to Naomi. And he remembers real quickly. And now She says to him in verse 9, I am your Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings, or spread your garment, or spread your cover over me. Now, that phrase comes out of Scripture and represents the covering that comes. And it basically, if you want to know, was a proposal for marriage. See? So she took the initiative. But Naomi is the one who directed Ruth to do that under the concept and the guidance of the law. Spreading your oak was basically to come under the protection, the wing, the guidance, and so forth, And we'll see what Boaz said in just a moment. But there were two laws at work here. We saw one last week. The first law was the kinsman redeemer. You are the redeemer. That this is from Exodus 25. That if Leviticus 25, if anyone gets into a difficult situation, it was the responsibility of the next of kin, the one who was immediately in line, to go and help and provide comfort to extricate the relative out of that difficulty so that their name would not be lost in Israel. And so she says, by removing that his feet, covering, uncovering his feet, and saying, spread your garment over me, that you are my kinsman redeemer, and I'm invoking that law of Leviticus 25 so that you will provide for me. Remember I said, Naomi had to sell the land. Along with that land would mean that she would go with it. And that means that Ruth would go with it. She was trying to make another provision for her. So the kinsman redeemer law came into being. I'm going to say more about that in just a minute. Then the second one is even stranger to us, and it's the Levirate law. And we have that in Deuteronomy 25. And in this case, you have this picture of the older brother gets married. He dies before he and his wife have any children, especially a son. And so it would be the duty of the next brother to raise up a son for the one who had died. And this was a way that God would honor the memory of those in Israel, that the seed wouldn't be lost, that the memory would not be lost. And so Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family, because she is part of the clan, of the kin, to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to do it, then it goes on and gives a prescription about that. Now, you'll remember, this happened once in the life of Israel in Judah, in Genesis 38. Judah, who is the one who's going to be in the line of Christ, he also, there was a famine in the land, and he also traveled away with his wife. He had three sons, and they moved to Canaan. And while they were in Canaan, he got arranged marriages for his older son, and married Tamar. And over the time, because of Ur's disobedience to God about some other things, God took him. There was a discipline which was death. So Judah comes to Onan, who is the second son, and he says, you, according to the law, even before it was written down by Moses, are responsible under this Levirate law to raise up a son to your dead brother. And Onan thought, well, I don't like this idea, and he didn't do it, and so the Lord struck him dead. Now, the only one left was little old Shelah, and he was just a little tyke at that point. And he says, now, this woman has already cost me two sons, and it cost me my third son. And so he goes to her and says, well, you'll have to wait until he's old enough for me to be able to give him to you in marriage. In reality, he was in his mind saying, no way is it going to happen. And so God orchestrates another thing, which you can read about in Genesis 38. The point is this. God did this as a way of continuing the godly line within Israel. It's strange to us. We don't practice that now. That is not what happens any longer. But it is a picture of how God unified his people and gave them grace. So notice how immediately Boaz recognizes exactly what is taking place. So she uncovers his feet. He wakes up. He looks at and finds out it's Ruth. And Ruth says, in, again, verse 9, who are you? I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. You are a redeemer. That is, you're my kin. You're next of kin in line. By doing all that, Naomi was prodding him, was reminding him of his responsibility according to the both the law of the kinsman redeemer and the Levirate law. And so they're following the rules, and it's good. And immediately, he's going to remember that this is the case. Here's an important point for us before we go further, that even though it's strange to us that this type of activity will take place and that God put this in the law, it is a picture of how God worked our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that the way God orchestrated and brought Christ into the being is that he is that older brother who took the responsibility to care for all of those in the covenant relationship. And so you and I are the recipients of that good news and doing it. So he was prodded, and he knew immediately. The second thing you want, it's not only promises, that Boaz made a promise. Not only was he prodded, he made a promise. So verses 10, he immediately recognizes what Ruth had done. And he said, you are to be, may you be blessed by the Lord. Why? Because what you did was a righteous thing. Now, you may not want to be bothered to have your feet uncovered in the middle of the night if it's cold, but that's not the point. The point is, when you said, spread your garments over me, I knew exactly what you meant. And so he blesses her because it reminded him that he was one of the kin. Now, as it turned out, he wasn't the next immediate next of kin. So he goes on to say in verse 10 following, you have made this, you have been kind, verse 11, and now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. Now, what did she, only she hadn't even asked anything. She just did something, but that was the asking. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. What she did was a righteous thing. Verse 12, and now it is true that I am a kinsman redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer who is one step closer, and he is the one that really that law applies to. And so what does he say? I'll say, remain here tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him. But if he doesn't do it, I will redeem, because he would be the next in line. In other words, I'm willing to assume the mantle of the kinsman redeemer to make sure that Naomi does not lose the land and that the name of her older son, Mahlon, will continue by the raising up of a child through Ruth, because he would have married Ruth. We'll see that in chapter 4. So he made a promise. And this promise was made based on the vow that he would be faithful in all things to it. So when God is speaking, when he gives the direction, when he gives the outline of how we're to live, here was Boaz doing the right thing. He didn't have to do it. There is a provision, I didn't read it in Deuteronomy 25, you can read it later, that says, and we'll see this in chapter 4, that if you choose not to do it, okay, you can do it, but you have to go through a little ceremony. And we'll see that more next week, but the ceremony basically is this, that you will come before the elders, and if the kinsman redeemer will not fulfill that responsibility, then woman would undo one of his sandals and would spit on the ground, and before that'd be a testimony before the elders that this kinsman redeemer refused to do what God said should be done, because he is violating the whole notion of the connectivity and the promises of God's redemptive love and process. And so that's why Boaz said, if he doesn't do it, I'll do it. I will fulfill this vow. Ecclesiastes 5 has an interesting statement with regard to vows and promises. We do not have to make vows, but when we make a vow, we need to make sure that we honor it. And he is saying, I will do the right thing. He doesn't do it, I will. And he promised that he would, and we know in chapter 4 that he does. And we'll speak more about that next time. So he made a promise. This is the kind of thing, again, that we see what Christ did for us. He came because the Father asked him, would you be the Redeemer? He said, yes. And even at the very end, when Jesus was about to face the cross, when he would, that would be the way he would actually demonstrate that he was the Redeemer by giving himself in death. He asked the Father, remember the question in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, is there a plan B? Is there another way that this can be accomplished except me going to the cross? And he says, but whatever your will is, that's what I'll do. Well, God had already given his will. He had already spoken what he was to do. And Jesus then said, I'll do it. He made a promise. He kept it. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that promise. So Boaz was prodded, reminded of what he was to do. When he's prodded, he said, I will fulfill it. I'll either get this guy to do it, who is a near kin, or I will do it, but it will be done, and it will be done before this day is over. And then thirdly, all this is couched in propriety, that Boaz was very careful about what the reputation issue here. So there's propriety. Notice in verse 14, he says, so she lay there at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. But he'd already said, if you look back a moment to verse 11, he says, now I know, my daughter, that you do not fear. I will do for you, for all my fellow workers in town know that you're a worthy woman. He recognized already in Ruth that she was acting virtuously. She was not here as the merry widow looking for the next husband. That wasn't the way it was at all. She was doing what Naomi said, follow the law, do it with discretion and discreetly, and God will bless it. And so she said, be careful when you go down there, not because there was anything to hide, because people will misunderstand things. That happens in life, doesn't it? Something is said in a certain context, and it's taken out of context. Something, you observe something happening, and you don't have all of the facts, and so people begin to talk. And so the scripture always warns us. It says, make careful that you do things with the appearance of integrity. Don't give any appearance of something that may be ill-advised and wrong. But the whole of our lives are made up with, we hear that someone did something. They went to a certain place. They initiated a certain kind of conversation. And we draw a conclusion that's not necessarily based on all the facts. This reason is important to make sure that we know. That's why gossip is so hurtful, because we don't know all of the information. And the little bit we know is probably not correct and humble. One of my favorite verses in this is, I work with a lot of churches and people who are having difficulties in their churches and with judicial cases and all that kind of stuff. That's sort of the dark side of the church life, is Proverbs 18:17. And it says this. He says, the first to make his case seems right. Why? I'm telling you, I saw this. I'm telling you, I heard this. And everyone goes, oh, ooh, that sounds interesting. That's bad. Ooh, shame on you. Until someone comes forward to question him. And the point is this. When you begin to tease out the reality of that, something changes. And all of a sudden you get more information. The first, you know, they say that when we have some kind of crisis, they'll say it on television, they'll, you know, how many people have died or a crash or how many were in a hurricane or some other disaster, that the first set of stories usually turn out to be false. Or incorrect is probably better. Because we're operating on a quick narrative and it's not based on full information. And we have to be careful. So here what happened was, then she got up early in the morning and she left before anyone would be able to see anything, so that no one would draw any conclusion that especially was a false conclusion. So there was discretion. And Boaz even told her, let's act with propriety. Nothing was happening that was wrong. Everything that Ruth did was absolutely consistent with the law. But if someone saw her on the threshing floor, because normally women didn't go to the threshing floor, and she had found that she was laying crosswise to Boaz, they would, there's a little something riffraff going on here. And it wasn't that at all. And so he says, you are a worthy woman, you are a truthful woman, you have virtue and right. And so they acted with propriety. The other thing that he did that acted with propriety, notice at the end, beginning of verse 15, just before he sends her off, he says, take off your shawl and hold it there sturdy with two hands. And he filled it up with 6 measures of barley and take it back to your mother-in-law. And he says, don't go back here. He says, verse 17, these 6 measures of barley you gave to me, this is Naomi speaking, and you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. This is the second time he's done this. Remember the first time he said to his reapers, it says, drop some extra stuff there. Make sure she gets all that she needs. Give it a little bit more. And now he's giving her this, probably, and it was heavy. This was the thing. So he probably had to sort of tie it to her back like a backpack as she took it to her mother, and it was overwhelming. Here's another picture. What's happening? Remember, Naomi comes back empty. Don't call me Naomi, which is pleasant. Call me Mara because I'm distressed. Oh, and I left here full, and now I've come back empty. And what's happening? God is filling her and providing for her. One thing after another. And that's just one indication. By the way, since it's barley, it's going to be made in bread. Doesn't it fit in with that prayer that we pray every Sunday? Give us today, this day, our daily bread. That's what God's doing. He's giving his daily bread and making that provision for them. And so there was propriety. It was wonderful to see the integrity with which this whole thing unfolds. It's a wonderful picture. Now, what's the application for us? What can we come out of this? Let me suggest here that because Jesus is the ultimate kinsman redeemer, that we in essence can go to his feet and we uncover his feet. And we'll say when he wakes up, and using the Boaz example, who are you? He says, I'm here to honor the word that God has given. And we can say, spread your wings or spread your garment over me. Do you realize how many times in the scripture that picture is given to us? It starts out in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3 is the chapter on the fall. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And as soon as they saw that they had sinned, the very first thing they did is they saw that they were naked, not only physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. And they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves because they were trying to do something on their own. The sewing together of fig leaves was the first act of trying to save yourself. I'm going to do it. And so they interact with God a little bit. God told you who told you were naked. And finally, he gives them a promise. I'm going to put you out of the garden, but I'm going to give you a promise that there will be the seed of woman who will come and redeem you. He makes a promise. That's his law. That's the Levirate law, the kinsman redeemer law. And before he puts them out of the garden, he does one more thing, Genesis 3:21. He takes off that inadequate, completely inappropriate fig leaves that they sewed together to try and save themselves and cover themselves before God. And he covers them with animal skin. And then he puts them out. And that becomes the picture of what God does for us. It happens, for instance, also in Exodus 28, when we have this picture of the garments for the high priest. And it's elaborately described for us why all this space given to the description of what the high priest was to wear. Because the high priest was a representative of the people before God, and he had to come dressed correctly and right. And so it's elaborately spoken out. Spend some time looking at it. You say, why all this time and all this ink? Because God is concerned to make sure that we're dressed correctly when we stand before him in terms of our righteousness. And that was a picture of righteousness. Isaiah 61, verse 10. The psalmist reflecting back on, I think, Genesis 3, where God is the one who clothes us. Not we don't clothe ourselves. God clothes us. so that our sin is taken care of. In Isaiah 61, it says that God dresses us in the clothes or the garments of his righteousness. And that's the picture. Now it's righteous dress that we have. And if that weren't enough, then we go over into the New Testament, and we find this repeated in a number of ways, and just because of time, we can only go through a few of them. And that is that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, he's speaking to the church at Sardis, he says, who are those who are going to work with me? In Revelation 3, 4, you still have a few whose names in Sardis are people who have not soiled their garment, and they will walk with me in white. The white garments. Well, what is these white garments? Well, you go over to, before we do that, is the people in Laodicea, the church that thought it had it all together, they had a self-assessment of themselves. Listen to their self-assessment. He says, for you, verse 17, Revelation 3, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing, not realizing that really you are wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. That's their God's assessment of them. They thought it was great. Verse 18, I counsel you now to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be really rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself from the shame of your nakedness. In chapter 7, we have this beautiful picture beginning at verse 9 of the people of God gathered before the throne. And it says this, and after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, and they're all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palms going forward. And then we can go throughout their other passages, and finally in chapter 19 it says, who are those who are before the Lord? Those who have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they've been made white. Here's this picture of Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, and what that simple act that that Ruth did. Cover me. Spread your wings. Spread your garments over me. It's really saying, I need your protection. I need your redemption. I need everything that you have to offer. And that was being done at the human level, but it's reflective of what God does in the eternal sense for you and me. If you are in Christ, then you can say with great assurance that God has spread his garments over me. He has dressed me and clothed me in his righteousness. And because I'm dressed in the righteousness of Christ, I now can do all things right in him. And I can do the right thing because God, Jesus, did all things well on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful picture. That it's not you dressing yourself. Those are the sowing the fig leaves. That's inadequate. It's when God dresses you and covers all of your sin that you are protected. And his wings protect you. His garments dress you so that you are looking like him. And that's where your life really is. It's a picture that's marvelous. I trust that it will be true for you and that you will depend not on your self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Next week, we'll see how God works all those details out for us. But right now, just remember that you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that's your only hope. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word that you have given. We don't deserve it, but from the very beginning, when you took off the fig leaves off of Adam and Eve, in the garden, then you put on the animal skins because your intent was to redeem them. And that was an indication that you were doing it. That you, Father, have continued to do that through the kinsman redeemer whom we now know as Jesus, who offered himself for us and paid the price so that we would no longer be in debt, that we would be able to possess the land, that we would be liberated from the anxieties and issues of this world, and we'd have confidence in you. Thank you, Father, for all this provision, and may our hearts be stirred to do the right thing because of our relationship with you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.